Galatians, like we said it last week, is perhaps Paul's earliest letters. Well, that's debatable. A lot of people say maybe not, but it is early, one of his early letters to the churches. And he deals with a very important issues that if it's not dealt with, we will not have a Christianity today. So I'm thankful and that Paul stands firm on these issues. Before getting into that, my wife had a Bible study years ago. And then she was asking these ladies to share their salvation testimony, how you become Christians. And one lady says, "Well, I married into Christianity." Now, what does that mean? I said, "Well, you know, my boyfriend was from a Christian home. And their family says, you have to be a Christian in order to marry my son." So I guess she says, "Okay, I want to marry your son." So I now willing to be a Christian. So that's her testimony. She's a Christian by marriage. And I mean, what can you say? I mean, she thinks she's a Christian because she married into a Christian family. You know, this is just one example of distractions about the gospel. There's many other distractions. This is just something that, you know, we just thought is kind of interesting. As Paul deal with in this early church, remember we have 2,000 years of history where there's theology, church argument, doctrines. So we come to this point where we also have the scriptures already in place to tell us what's salvation is. But back then, there's all kinds of things going around. And distraction is one of them. You know, they could be distracted. Anytime when Jesus Christ is not at the center of your salvations or at the center of the gospel message, the preaching is not Jesus Christ only, then you're facing distractions and heresies. You're facing distraction and heresies. And this is what Paul is dealing with all these different things going on. And Paul is in the center of this controversy because he preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ and Him crucified only, nothing else. So, chapter one, he brought that out. He says, there's people who preach a different gospel, and I don't recognize that gospel. I don't know what that is. And he rebuked the Galatians saying, how quickly you just abandon what I preached to you, what I taught you to going after this. So Paul was upset. Paul was upset. And then he talked in that first chapter about the source of his gospel. The source of his gospel. His gospel is not something he dreamed up with or he learned from someone else. The gospel that he has, that he preached, that he teach came from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He talked about after he had the Damascus Road revelation from the Lord, he went away to Arabia for 3 years to actually, God had to reconstruct his theology. Remember, he was a Pharisee. Pharisee is what? The law. The sacrifice. The circumcisions. And also on top of that, Pharisaical theology is the traditions of the elders, the traditions. So he had all that. God had to reconstruct that. Reconstruct his way of thinking. So he says that I got this revelation, this gospel, that Jesus only came from Jesus Christ himself when I was in Arabia. And then chapter 2, he spoke about that he went to Jerusalem. He got acquainted. He got the validations from the mother church that what he preached was the right thing. So let's just read it. And we take a portion by portions. And the first portion is from verse 1 to verse 10. And then there is a portion, the second portion is from verse 11 to 18. And then the last portion, 19 to 21. Let's do one portion at a time. Let me read it. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem. This time with Barnabas, I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and said before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our rank to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearances. Those men add nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentile, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillar, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agree that we shall go to the Gentiles, and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Now, when you read this chapter, he's talking about going up 14 years later with Barnabas, all that. You had to go back to Acts chapter 15, because this is the reason why chapter 15 of Acts is the Jerusalem Council. Where they're considering this issue that Paul brought to them, which is, shall Gentile require to be circumcised in order to join the church, in order to be a Christian? That was the issues. And that is spelled out very clearly in Acts chapter 15 and the decision that were made by the church leaders. But in this case, I think for us to understand is a bold proclamation, like what Paul is doing, requires validations. You know, a lot of times we just felt that, I got this revelation from God, so I'm going to go preach without actually checking with the whole package where this gospel is being preached at different places. The gospel that Paul had is not something different from what Peter preached to the Jews is the same thing, except the audience and context are different. So he wants to make sure when he goes to Jerusalem, he wants to make sure that what he preached is the mainstream of what everybody, the apostle, the 12s preach among the Jews. You know, if you think about Paul, he's preaching this idea of Jesus Christ alone, not including the obedience to the law or offering sacrifices, is radical. Remember, Paul was what? A Pharisee. And in his own admission, he was the Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, a persecutor of the church, for legalistic righteousness, he is faultless. This is what he confessed in Philippians. This is who he is. Now, he is preaching the law is useless to gain righteousness before God. It is not just radical. It is a betrayal. It is a heresy in the eyes of these Jewish Christians. A diehard Pharisee, an advocate of obedience to the law, is now a hero of truth, a hero of faith. It's just enough to make your head spin. What is going on? Why is he preaching like this? But you know, this is not something new. Paul has been preaching the same message for at least 17 years, the justification by faith in Jesus Christ. It is the message he preached when he was invited to go to the church in Antioch, the first Gentile Jewish mixed congregations. And also through his first missionary journey. It is a message embraced by both the Jews and the Gentile alike. But not everyone, especially Judaizers. Judaizers are those Christians who want these Gentile Christians to convert into a Jew first before that they can be welcomed into the church. But you know, this is nothing new for Judaism, because Judaism also has proselytes. In other words, people who receive, embrace Judaism, but they're not Jews. So there is a procedure for them to be included as God's people. And they, first of all, has to be circumcised. Okay, you are a Gentile, you want to be to embrace this Jehovah God, fine. You circumcise, become like one of us, because circumcision is a sign of covenant with God. And then you have to obey the law of Moses in all its forms. And then you have to make sacrifice to God. So that's the procedure for any proselytes into Judaism. So they took that whole thing and take it to Christianity. So they want Gentile Christians to be circumcised. And Paul says, no. No, this is where I stand. This is different. And this is why Paul is so upset, because these Judaizer Christians, preaches the gospel of Jesus plus. Jesus plus. You know, whenever you have a gospel message that is Jesus plus, the plus always gets the attentions. The plus always gets the attentions. And so, Paul went to Jerusalem. He wants to clarify. He wants the leadership to have a stand on this whole issue the Judaizers raise up. He wants to go to the mother church where the 12 apostles who walked with Jesus to have them to have a stand, a position on these issues. It is not that Paul needs a stamp of approval from the pillars of the church, but he needs the leaders in Jerusalem to understand his gospel message. And that message, the authentication of that message, also from Jesus Christ himself. So to prove his point, he took Titus with him. And Titus being a Gentile, a Greek, he's not circumcised, but God received him. God accepted him. So Paul says, here it is. Here's the proof. God accepted him without him being circumcised to become a Jew first. So Paul wants once and for all settle this issue regarding the gospel. So there are no two gospels circulating among people. One for the Jews, another for the Gentile. And he did this as the Jerusalem council decided that salvation by grace through Jesus Christ. You can see this in Acts chapter 15, verse 8 to 11. Is the foundations of the gospel message. So, first thing, your bold proclamation needs to be validated. So Paul took the trouble and to Jerusalem to have the rest of the apostle to understand what God's message is. So he need the message needs to be validated. And the second thing is that this bold proclamation needs to expose religious hypocrisy. This is verse 18. Let me read it. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Wow. Because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with Gentiles. You know, James is the brother of Jesus, who is the leader of the Jerusalem church. He used to eat with Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentile because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jew joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I say to Peter, in front of them all, he called him out, in front of everybody, and said, you are a Jew. Yeah, you live like a Gentile before James came, and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Okay. He called Paul out. I mean, he called Peter out in front of everyone. Because Peter does not live as he preached. You know, the bold proclamation is not bold if it is not confronting the religious hypocrisy. Paul never let that happen. So we see that Peter become, Paul has a different personality. But when it comes to truth, it is not a matter of personality, whether you like to confront people or you don't like to confront people. When it comes to truth, for the truth's sake, we need to stand on the side of truth and expose hypocrisy, regardless whether you like it or not. And this, I thought about it, and you know, the hardest thing for a pastor to do in the church is discipline, because you have to call somebody out. It says, you have sinned. You have sinned because this is what the scripture says. You have to expose that. You know, I don't know. Chinese are not like one of those always confronting people. We like to, everybody love each other. Let's just get along. Let's be unified. So a lot of time, sin gets swept under the rugs. But if you are people of God, you live in the light of the truth. You live under the message of the gospel. When things don't go according to the word of God, you have to say something. You have to say something. And for us in the church, when someone committed adultery, and especially if he's in the leadership positions, you can't just say, okay, let's not talk about it. You have to make a stand, especially the leaders. For the reason that Paul challenges Peter, because Peter is the leader of the church. Everybody looked up to him. So we had to do that, and we go back and forth among the leadership, not just pastor who said, okay, let's expose this guy. Let's kick him out of the church. You know, it's not just the pastor. It has to be the leadership. All the people in the church, all the leaders in the church had to come to agreement. And that went on and off. That went back and forth for about a year. And at the same time, we give the person the opportunity to repent. But he didn't. So we finally decided we had to make a stand, because everybody is looking. It's already known. Maybe not in the church. And you know, the funny thing is that the church people, especially the pastor, is the last person to know. Nobody wanted to tell pastor, I have sinned. Everybody outside the church already know about this. So we took our stand. The truth comes first, even though none of the leadership wants to confront. But we had to, because the truth is at stake. The message of the gospel. Because if you don't deal with this, what kind of credibility you have and what you preach? What you say? So there is a stake of the gospel, the credibility of the gospel. So we had to do that. And this is exactly why Paul confronted Peter, because the credibility of the gospel is at stake. You say one thing, you do another thing. It can never happen. So your proclamation of the gospel, you need to, when time, if needs to, you need to expose the hypocrisy and the sin. Okay, but actually, those are just introduction to what I want to say in part three of this. It's that a bold proclamation must be not just public, but public consumption, which Paul deal with this in the letter to Galatia, but it's also personal. The gospel message is not just proclamation. I tell you, this is what God did. Gospel message is also personal to me, in this case, to Paul. And Paul wrote it in no uncertain terms. In verse, let's read from verse 17 to verse 21. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuke what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. As much as the gospel proclamation is public, our salvation is personal. And based on the truth without compromise. Personal in a sense is that it is not just about the right theology, the right doctrines, which Paul deal with. Paul hold on dearly about Jesus Christ alone. It is not just the doctrines of the mind, but it is also about the set of truths migrating to the heart. The integration of mind and heart is the personal born again experience. This is what Paul summarized in 2:20. It is only when you have this personal experience with Jesus Christ that he is able to stand firm in the face of ferocious oppositions and to embrace the personal suffering for the sake of Christ. You know, this personal experience that he has with Christ is permeated in all his writing. For example, in Romans 5:8, it says what? This is love. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And also in Romans 8:32, it says that the God has not spared his own son. Will he not, along with him, give you everything else? So to him, this Christ dying for him and this personal love that he experienced in Christ makes him to press on, even when the life is difficult, to press on when there's oppositions. He wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11 to 12, these words. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. This is what I know, because I know whom I believe, not what I believe. I know whom I believe. It is not just the right mind, the right doctrine, the right theology, that you understand Jesus only of this gospel message. it is that through the gospel message, you had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, some people said that's a mythical relationship. No, it is not mythical. It is personal. It is personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I know whom I believe. Not I know what I believe. It is He who leads me to heaven. It is not the doctrine. It's not Calvin. It's not Reformed theology that takes me to heaven. It is whom? You know, without this personal component of our salvation experience, trusting in Jesus is merely acknowledgement. You acknowledge who Christ is and that He, what He has done universally, but He has not appropriated to me. In the end, it's merely academic. It's merely academic. When you don't have the personal component of your salvation experiences, it's just academic. Yes, I agree. Yes, I consent to it. That is just like I tell you that watermelon is sweet and juicy, but you refuse to taste it. So you know, you trust me, what I said is true, but you never really taste the watermelon. The tasting part is the personal experience you have with Jesus Christ. You know, it's not the same when you say God is love, which is true. You preach that, like that. But it's different. It's not the same as to say God loves me, a sinner. You know, from this personal love experience comes the life we live in Christ. And that life, your born again life, is based on two truths as Paul described in 2:20. What are these? First, Christ loves me. We believe Christ loves me. And second, that He gave Himself for me. He showed us His love on the cross. And you ask, how can this love experience with Jesus Christ sustain us in everyday life, especially through difficulties of life? You ask that. Good questions. Let me read you Romans, because this is Paul's own experience. He writes this, not just academically writes this. He's writing this through his own experience in life. This is from Romans chapter 8, verse 33, beginning 33 to 39. Who will bring any charges against those whom God has chosen? Remember, Paul was charged many times for inciting violence, for preaching heresies. He will stand before the king, and he was standing before the high priest to defend himself. So he says this, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised alive, is at the right hand of God. And it is also interceding for us. So condemnation falls on Jesus Christ. But he did not just die, he raised to life. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angel nor demon, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height or depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is life. What more can you ask? That is life. That could be the worst part of life. Even in the worst part of life, who can separate us from the love of Christ? This is Paul speaking. This is his life he's speaking. So you ask, oh, can he help me to find a job? Come on. Come on. Can he help me to find a job? If he has did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how would he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Wrong questions. Would he give me a job? Wrong questions. Of course he will. Of course he will give you a job. But is your job do you any good? Would it be the best thing that will happen in your life? Questionable. Questionable, right? Will God give me this boy I love so much? I infatuated with him or her? Maybe. If it is good for you, he'll give it to you. If not, wait, he has somebody better. So please, your heart and your salvation experience and your faith is based on these. God loves me. And he proved it by dying on the cross for me. Then you walk through life with that in mind all the time. With that in mind all the time. And with that in mind, that's how you navigate in life. That's how you become a testimony for Christ. That's how you become testimony for Christ. It's not just that, oh, God bless me. Look at wonderful life I have. God heal me in my, you know, when I had cancer and now I'm healed. Oh, God gave me wonderful children and all of them went to Ivy League school and God loves me. Look at, I have a, you know, big mansions. God loves you in your worst moment of your life. In the worst moment in your life, that's when you prove, standing on your faith, you believe that God loves you. That is the testimony that made the lasting impressions on people. So if I ever get cancer in my deathbed, come and remind me of that. Stop complaining. It's just Pastor, to me. Stop complaining, Pastor. God loves you. To live is Christ, to die is gain. That's what Paul says. To die is gain. So don't be afraid of death. Don't be afraid of suffering. God loves you. That's our testimony. That's our testimony. And Paul is saying, right theology is important. Right doctrine is important. Jesus only is important. But that is not the only thing in your life with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. You know, when I first became Christian, that's the first verse they asked me to memorize. I didn't understand what that means. I didn't understand what that, why do I want to, you know, what does that mean to be crucified with Christ? But now, the more I walk with Christ, the more I understand. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. That has sustained me through good and bad time. God loves me. Okay, that's chapter 2. I think Paul is getting very personal about his own spiritual life. And we continue on chapter 3 next week. And we'll see what other things unfolding for us through Paul's writing. Let's pray.